Good morning, my friends. How did everybody sleep last night? Did anybody else have the snoring monster come to their cabin? 12 of the men who are here who were at the men's breakfast that we had down at the beach, or wherever that was. When you fall asleep in the next hour, just do this with your hands, okay? Because then I will assume you are just praying, okay? So, my word, what a breakfast that was for us, so. I should introduce myself a little bit. You know, I am a pastor, and I'm kind of an accidental pastor, not a pastor who has accidents, that's a different story. An accidental pastor, it was never really my desire to be a pastor. My father was a pastor, and so I grew up going to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My father was not a good father, and he was not a good pastor. And so growing up in that type of environment, you say to yourself, that is the last thing that I will ever do in my life. God has an amazing way of taking that and flipping that totally around. When I was in college, I was actually a history, political science major, philosophy minor in my senior year of college. Even though I was at a Christian college, I was ready to give up the religion. I was ready to give up Christianity. It's good for, you know, you people, but I can be good on my own is how I was thinking to myself at the time. I had a really godly professor that pulled me aside and really smacked me down and said, there's that story in the Bible where Peter is walking on the water and he's looking at Jesus, and then he takes his eyes off Jesus and Peter goes under the water. And this professor said, Masurian, he said, you're like Peter. When your eyes are off Christ, you're going under the water. He said, get your eyes back on Christ and you'll come back out of the water. And it was just like this epiphany moment that I had. And from that point on, my senior year in college, I realized, totally from the Lord, guess what? This almost like a voice. Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but like a feeling from the Lord. You have no other option in your life but to be a pastor. And so we came to our church. Our church is Southbrook Church. It's in southern Milwaukee County. Southbrook was started in Easter of 1998, was its first service. It's part of the Elmbrook family of churches. My wife and I walked in that summer of 1998 as regular, normal people, okay? If you know what that means. Regular, normal people just looking for a church. And then from that point was able to come on as an associate pastor and then as one of the pastors. And we'll talk more about that next couple days about what's been happening in our church. I'm 41 years old. We've been married for 18 and a half years. We have a son who's 9 feet tall. And hey, that's our story. So we do have that meeting today at 4:30. If you're interested, I think it's 4:30 on our schedules. If you want to talk some more, if you have questions about something that we've been talking about today, or if you have some other questions, we'll be meeting right upstairs here at 4:30. It's a great opportunity to talk to a real live pastor. Okay, now why you'd want to do that, I don't know. But if you have something, we will do that today at 4:30. Any questions from yesterday before we jump in, from our talk yesterday? Is anything standing out that we should deal with before we... Oh, good. All right. Okay, so here's what we're doing today. Today we're dealing with probably the most well-known story related to David's life, but also probably the most well-known story in the Bible. Even to my friends who are skeptics or non-believers or people who have no desire of any type of interest in religion, we seem to all know the story of David and Goliath, and this is what we're dealing with today. Handouts. I do have handouts, and they're in the back there. And if you want some handouts, they're right there on the counter. And just pop your hand up. And somebody, my man Craig, thank you. And Craig will deliver some handouts to you. You will want those to follow along with, to write things down and stuff like that. So today we're dealing with, if you need a handout, just pop your, there you go. Pop your hand up. So we're dealing with the story of David and Goliath. And the story of David and Goliath is such a story that has filtered down from the Bible into our common culture. Right? You flip on the news, you see a sporting event, and they'll talk about it's a story of like David fighting Goliath. I mean, it's something that we all know about, but yet really what we're going to do today is we're going to dig into this story in a way that probably we haven't before and see there's a lot of truths that are there. It's what I call the story behind the story. We're going to dig through the layers of this very common story and see something, I think, very powerful that God wants to teach us here. It's such a common story that the other day I was grocery shopping, and I noticed next to me at the World Weekly News, or like the National Enquirer, this headline, Goliath's skull found in the Holy Land. And then it says, there's a stone from David's slingshot still stuck in the giant's forehead. Now, this is true, okay? This is... Now, on this same article, it did talk about Brad Pitt having a 70-pound alien baby. It also said that Neanderthals were found living in Illinois, but we already knew that already, so I didn't need this, but... Thank you. Oh, do we have people from Illinois here? Oh, great. I'll speak a little slower then, so we'll... Excuse me. It's that men's breakfast. It's that steak and eggs. No, we're having fun. Okay, so... Oh, but it's an example, right? I mean, even the National Enquirer will publish an article about, you know, David and Goliath. So it's something that everyone knows about. The story, though, of David fighting Goliath, it's going into battle, very simple story. David faces overwhelming odds. Now, here's where it gets personal for us. You notice on your handout, I have something there about overwhelming odds in our life. Just the phrase, overwhelming odds, sparks some type of thought in our mind. All of us, right, if we're honest and sincere, have gone through something in our life where we are feeling, oh my word, we are coming up with those overwhelming odds in our life as well. We all know this. We all can experience that same fear of coming up against something that is just above our abilities, right? Maybe it's our children that are out of control. You know, when we were newly married, when we would see other kids, misbehaving and things like that, my wife and I would say, well, what's up with their parents, right? And then, you know, you have a child and you're like, oh my word, children have a mind of their own, right? We laugh about it, but some of us have also gone through some very serious times with our kids where they have literally turned their backs on the Lord or on everything that we have taught them and decided to engage in self-destructive behaviors. We've all experienced this or know people that have experienced. This is overwhelming odds that we face, my friends. Maybe it's loss of job or relationships seem to be in crisis. You know, we've all gone through health scares in our life or different things like that. Maybe it's our parents. They're aging or passing away, or some coworkers that are really, you know, giving us so much fear or so many problems. We all have these overwhelming odds in our life. And I would encourage you, if you want to write down something on your paper about those overwhelming odds. So identify what that is, because we'll be talking about the story of David and Goliath. We'll filter it through this lens of dealing with the overwhelming odds in life and how God, through his word, instructs us and helps us facing these overwhelming odds. David not only fights Goliath, but really what he does is he teaches us a pattern, and that's what we're going to see today, of how we deal with these overwhelming odds. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for another beautiful day here at Ford. I thank you for the men's breakfast and the people that put that together and allowed us to experience just amazing food in a beautiful location. Lord, I thank you for Josh and for the worship team and for all the people that are working behind the scenes. Lord, in your mind, there is no behind the scenes. And we thank you for them, Lord, as well. And today, as we open up your word, Lord, I am so thankful that these stories that we look at that are 3,000 years old are not ancient stories, Lord, but they are alive and they are powerful and they are relevant for us today. Lord, your word is alive and it speaks to our hearts. And I pray that it would speak to all of us here today. Lord, calm my nerves, calm my anxiety. Allow your truth to penetrate into our lives, to convict us if we need conviction, to strengthen us if we need strengthening, to draw us closer to you, Lord, most importantly, to draw us closer to your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, my friends, let's open up our Bibles. Let's turn on our Bibles, power up our Bibles. We're in the book of 1 Samuel in the front of our Bibles, and in chapter 17 is where we're at today. Let's quickly review from yesterday. Hopefully we haven't forgotten too much from what we talked about yesterday. The people wanted a king, and their motivation was why? They wanted to be like the other nations that were all around them. This was in direct disobedience to what God has established, and God wanted to speak to his people through the prophets. And so the prophet Samuel, who is the one that's walking around at the time, is greatly displeased. God is upset. And so the prophet Samuel pulls the people together and gives them a history lesson. He goes through how God has been faithful time and time again in the past. And he's telling them this, hey, because God has been faithful in the past, you can trust him going forward. You don't have to rely on your own strength. And then the prophet Samuel blasts the people. How dare you do this to God? But God, for some reason, relents, allows the people to have something that he knows is not good for them. He allows them to have the king. And so Saul is chosen to be the king. And we noticed something about Saul yesterday. Do you remember what the key thing was with Saul? It was his height. This will come into effect today, and we'll talk about it even tomorrow as well. It's very clearly laid out that Saul is taller than the rest, and that's an important fact for us. Now, Saul is king for some 25 years at this time, and his time as king is kind of this downward spiral, if you will, where he is rebelling against God in very small ways, and God gives the prophet Samuel to him, and he decides to keep on doing his own thing, and it turns out to be a disaster. We looked at one quick incident yesterday in the life of King Saul. He was supposed to wait for the prophet Samuel to come offer a sacrifice. The prophet Samuel did not show up when King Saul wanted him to be there. And so King Saul offers this sacrifice to God. This greatly displeases God. So the prophet Samuel shows up and talks to King Saul and says, guess what? Because you have done this, this is the straw that broke the camel's back. Because you have done this, you are not going to be king anymore. Your heirs, your family will not be king. There's going to be a new line of kings. And now we're going to choose someone that's a man after God's own heart. And we saw, right, that the man after God's own heart turns out not to be a man, but turns out to be a 14-year-old boy that is the one, David, who is chosen to be the next king. Our lesson that we learned from yesterday was God may give us what we want, but what we want may not be what we need. It's a very powerful lesson to think about. We talked about how God creates us for a purpose, to experience his love, and for a destiny, to reflect that love to others. Today we jump into our section. We're in chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel. I'd like to have a volunteer read actually the verse before, which is chapter 16, verse 23. Could someone stand? It's an easy verse. I'll give you that heads up right now. Someone stand and read chapter 16, verse 23. Excellent, thank you. So we talked about yesterday that David is a combination of a couple different characters. He's a combination of Bill Clinton, of James Bond, of Billy Graham. Today we'll see the James Bond section of King David's life. But we can maybe now add a fourth type of a person. Maybe he now, as he's playing the harp, he's like an Eric Clapton type of a figure, or a Zamfir, master of the pan flute. Do you remember those late night commercials, right? Sold millions in Europe, according. We'll see how he's like Bill Clinton in a few days. Today, we'll see how he's like James Bond. From verse 23 of chapter 16, he's also an Eric Clapton. He's a very unusual type of a person. And all of this at age 16. Keep that in mind as well. Oh, so yeah, he's 16 years of age. So when we saw David yesterday, he was 14. Today in our story, he's 16 years of age. Now, in chapter 17, do you notice how long chapter 17 is? Oh, my word. How many verses are in chapter 17? Yeah, it's not a trick question. Thank you. 58 verses in there. Okay, so it's a very long chapter. Now, the story that we all know is David killing Goliath. David killing Goliath occurs in verse 50. So in this very long chapter, a very small section is given to David killing Goliath. That gives us an indication that the story is something beyond just David killing Goliath. It's all the stuff leading up to it is the important truths that we're going to see, okay, my friends? So just giving us a little bit of an orientation here. It's all the events leading up to the battle is what we're really going to focus on. So let's deal with the setting. Let's jump into this battle. Chapter 17, a volunteer to stand and read verses 1 through 3. Okay, thank you so much. Excellent. So we have the situation now. We have a valley, two different sides of the valley. The Philistines are arrayed on one side. The Israelites are lined up on the other side. When I think about this, we think about some huge valley where they're, you know, hundreds of miles apart, and that's not what this is. This is a very close setting here. The people could see each other. They could hear each other. You could smell the campfires from both sides. Are you with me? And so it's a narrow valley with both sides lined up. Everyone sees and hears everything that's going on the other side. Everyone is ready for battle, and they are primed for battle. The good people on one side, the bad people on the other side, if you will. Now, a volunteer, verses 4 through 11. Excellent. Thank you so much for that. First of all, a couple things for us to keep in mind, okay? If you have your pen or pencil, there are things I want you to mark, other things I want you to write down. Did you notice the name of the town where Goliath is from? What is the name of the town that Goliath is from? Gath. Yeah, not a trick question. Very good. Remember this. This will come into play in a couple days from now, okay? So remember that and hang on to that. Notice how long and how many verses are used to describe Goliath. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. It's actually very rare in the Bible that so much space is given to describe a person. You can read through the entire Bible, and there's very little time, very few times, where there's this amount of description given to describe anybody. In fact, the only other place that I know that has this much description about one person is in the book of Mark chapter 5, when Jesus is crossing the water to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the naked demon-possessed man comes out to meet him. And there's four or five verses used to describe the naked demon-possessed man. It's just an unusual fact, but hang on to this fact as well. So there's actually a good chunk of space given to describe Goliath. Yesterday, we saw a verse, and I had you underline a verse yesterday. It was chapter 16, verse 7. Do you remember what that verse was? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We saw this verse yesterday, chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's almost as if we took that verse from yesterday, and now what we are saying is this. Here's a wonderful example of what that verse looks like. Because now we're going to see someone that is physically imposing, but guess what? We already know the outcome because of chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not care what the outside is. And now we have this huge description of this monster, and it's all external. It's all his height and his size and his armor. Now notice his height. You had a version that read something cubits, is that right? Or 6 cubits, which I don't know what that means. Okay, so does anybody have in their Bible a different... 9 feet. Does anybody else have something other than 9 feet?
7 feet.
7 feet, 9 feet. Okay. There's a couple things here. First of all, when we hear the term, it's 9 feet, 9 inches. Usually what happens when we say, oh, the person is 9 feet, 9 inches, obviously this means the Bible is not true. Because people don't get to be 9 feet, 9 inches tall, right? But there's actually a what's called a textual variant. Some translations have this as being 6 foot, 9 inches. So whether he's 9 foot, 9 inches, which is what, 3 feet taller than I am, or he's 6 foot, 9 inches, this is a huge person. However, history records there is someone that has lived to be over 9 feet tall. Buried in Liverpool, England, there's a man by the name of John Middleton, who's a man that's recorded in history, who is 9 foot, 3 inches tall. And the reason why he's 9 foot, 3 inches tall is because there's a disease that affects the pituitary gland. The disease is called gigantism. Oh, it's fascinating, right? The pituitary gland overproduces, the person grows. It's a terrible disease, right? Because your body's not able to sustain, you know, the size and things like that. They usually die young. But there's an interesting side effect with gigantism, I mean outside of death, there's another side effect with gigantism, which is poor eyesight. Hang on to this fact. It's curious, but I wonder if Goliath had this disease. So whether he's 9 feet tall or whether he's 6 foot nine, this is a monster of a man. And then we have all of this description given to his armor. We can talk about it in terms of shekels and things like that. I have in my Bible that the armor itself weighed over 125 pounds. Is this what you have as well in yours? Does that sound about right? And on top of this, there's something that I never noticed growing up in Sunday school and seeing the flannel board, you know, of David fighting Goliath and stuff like that. Did you notice that Goliath actually had somebody else with him the entire time to help carry everything, right? The end of verse 7, he had a shield bearer ahead of him. So it was actually 2 against 1, not just 1 against 1. What are some of the downsides with all of the armor that Goliath had? Did you catch some of this as you think through it? He had something protecting his head, but he had nothing protecting his face. Oh, this will be a fatal blow for Goliath coming up. It's a little joke. It's early in the morning, but it's all right. But the other thing that it strikes me with this is that he had so much armor that it's weighing him down almost inordinately so, and he's not going to be able to move quick or anything like that. So we have his height, which is laid out here for us. We have his armor, which is over 125 pounds. And then notice his message as well. Send me someone to fight, And then it's this taunting time and time again. I will overcome him. I will kill him and things like this. But there is a key word that I want you to box in your Bible, and you'll see it 5 or 6 times throughout this chapter. And it's the key word that helps make sense of everything that we're studying today. Because the story is so much more than just David and Goliath. There's a whole other story going on behind the scenes, a bigger story than just David and Goliath. And it's found there in verse 10. It is the word defy. Every time you see the word defy or defiance, I want you to underline it, box it. This will be a powerful term that will help bring everything together. So we have all of this description of these externals, but the good news is that the Lord doesn't care about the externals. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. The Lord looks on the heart. So a powerful description of Goliath. He's coming up here. There's this scene with all the armies arrayed on one side, the armies on the other side. Goliath comes out every single morning taunting the people every day, this massive warrior. And all we know of David at this time is that he's 16 years of age and he plays the harp. Not the most inspiring of people, okay? You're with me. I'm going to volunteer to read verses 16 to 19. Verses 16 through 19. Just stand and read. Thank you. Excellent. Thank you. Another volunteer to read 20 through 24. Excellent. And in my translation, in verse 23, it says that as he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard that. I'm just pointing that out so that if you see the word defiance, put a box around that as well. Thank you for reading that as well. Now, one last section, and then we'll talk about what we read. There's so much going on in here. I'm going to volunteer to read 25 through 30. Thank you. Excellent. We'll stop right there. Thank you. Okay, so much going on. Now, our hero is David, the man after God's own heart. When we first meet him, David is 14. He's tending sheep in the wilderness, right? His brothers come to get him. He comes running back, hair sticking up, glasses askew, right? Big feet, all those types of things. The prophet Samuel anoints him and says, you are going to be the one that is going to be the next king. Now when we see David, he's age 16, and David is a harpist. Now, when we read the first section, the section 16 through 19, when we next see David in this story, what is David doing? The key isn't, not key, but it's in verse 18. It's not a trick question. But in verse 18, what is David doing? He's checking on his brothers. What is, yes, very true. What is David delivering? What type of food is David delivering? There we go. We're in Wisconsin. Okay. David, our hero, is delivering cheese sticks to his brothers. This is the guy. The 16-year-old harpist, and he's got a plate of cheese. This is our hero, okay? We meet Goliath. Goliath is standing there, armor weighing 125 pounds, and Goliath is holding a sword. Now when we see David, David himself probably weighs 125 pounds, and Goliath is holding a sword, and what is David holding? A bunch of Kraft singles, okay? David is not the manliest of men at this point. He's not someone that is inspiring confidence. He doesn't have a significant track record. He himself weighs 125 pounds. Now, we saw the word defiance, I think, 3 times in this section. I hope you underline that or mark that in your Bible. We saw it in verse 23. We saw it again in verse 25. We saw it again in verse 26. This is the key that will unite this entire story and teach us what is truly going on here. And so this story goes out. The armies are there. David is delivering the cheese sticks to his brothers. That is his great mission in life. He shows up there. He hears what's going on. All of a sudden, he is caught up in this. And he can't believe what is happening here. This guy is defying God. And then we have this interaction with his brother. We see that in verse 28. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the key here for us to realize that when we first meet David, now in this story, he is not inspiring any confidence in our life. Good luck, David. You've got your lunchbox full of cheese. I hope you don't hurt yourself, but you're going up against Goliath, who is 9 feet tall or 6'9" or whatever he is. And it's meant to be an intentional contrast here. The massive Goliath, the experienced warrior, and we have young David, the cheese messenger, the weakling. And these are the two that are going up to that. Now, added to this, you notice the family dynamics are an absolute mess with David's life. Didn't we see this yesterday? When the prophet Samuel showed up to town and said, hey, bring all the kids. And even David's father, Jesse, didn't think enough of David to bring David into the party. They have to go find someone to get him to run over. And so we know that his family's an absolute mess. Now we add to that here his own brother. We see Eliab here. Right, verse 28. This is the tallest one. This is the oldest brother. This is the one who assumed he would be anointed king when the prophet Samuel showed up. So he has all this resentment and anger and hurt and bitterness towards his brother here. And I love the dynamics of what happens in verse 28. For any of us that have had siblings, and if you have brothers like I have, an older brother and a younger brother, we know verse 28 because we've lived this in our life, right? Do you see what the brother says here? Hey, aren't you supposed to be home watching the few sheep? Right? You're just a kid. You're just a punk. You know, it's like you want to play soldier. And we're the real soldiers here. You know, over this past day, I've been seeing these young kids running around with their rubber band guns and stuff like that, you know, and shooting things and stuff. And that's kind of what the thinking is here. Eliab says, hey, you just want to have your rubber band gun. But we're the real soldiers here. Go home and do your thing. I mean, you're just a punk kid, if you will. We are the soldiers. You just want to play soldier. And we can imagine ourselves if we drop into David's sandals, right? Israel is feeling overwhelmed totally. They are not sure what to do. Even King Saul, we saw that in verse 11. We kind of glimpsed over it. But in verse 11, King Saul and the Israelites are dismayed and terrified. Their own leader, who is supposed to be leading them, is cowering in fear. David is just following orders. He's too young to fight. He's not even able to be at the battle, if only for delivering the cheese to his brothers. He shows up to fight, and he shows up to the fight, delivering the food, and he smells the smoke. He hears the soldiers, and they're yelling, and all of a sudden he hears this Goliath day after day after day defying, there's our key word, the armies of God. And he says, somebody has to do something about this. What are we going to do about this situation that we found ourselves in? For me, verse 26 is a really fascinating, interesting verse. David sees something in verse 26 that nobody else sees. He sees that Goliath is not just attacking Israel, but that Goliath is actually attacking their God. Did you catch that? When we read verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy, there's our word, the armies of the living God? David is saying this, hey, wait a minute. We know about these Philistines. I mean, they worship a God that's dead. I mean, they worship a God that's an idol. They worship a God that just stands there. Don't we have the real God on our side? Isn't our God stronger? Isn't our God higher? Isn't our God the real God? So David is able to see something that nobody else sees. David sees what's going on here is not just this military struggle. There's something else going on. There's a spiritual battle that is going on. That this guy who follows this false God is attacking us, and we serve the true God, the living God. And if that's the case, David is saying, then why in the world are we afraid? Now the story continues. I'm going to volunteer to read 32 through 39. Excellent. Thank you so much for reading. Okay, so David says, I will go and fight. And he goes to King Saul. Remember that he knows King Saul because he's been playing as the harpist in the king's court somehow, so he's got that job, so he knows who King Saul is and says, okay, no one else is going to do anything here. I will go and do it. And the response is, you are way too young. We know that David is 16. There's no way you can go and fight. This guy's been fighting for his entire life. You cannot do such a thing, King Saul says. Did you catch here that David was a Packers fan? Did you catch that? Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And in my Bible, it says, I'm just reading God's word, okay? Although it has in my Bible, has struck and killed the lion, the bear, and the Vikings. So I don't know what that means, but. So David's a Packer fan, which is fascinating in many different ways. But what he's saying is this, is that God will take care of me, right? God will take care of me. Why? Because I can look back in my life, here's that theme that we've seen now, I can look back in my life and see how God has taken me through some very difficult situations and God has come through. And because God has shown himself faithful in the past, I have confidence moving forward that God will continue to take care of me based upon some of these experiences that I've gone through. So then Saul, then the king says, okay, why not? Let's give it a try. So he gives David his own armor. It doesn't fit, and David refuses to wear it. Now, I mean, we could spend a day talking about this theme here. And there's an interesting little theme that's just woven in here, right? that God can take our most difficult circumstances that we've gone through and redeem them and use them for good. David went through some very difficult times as a young kid fighting a lion and fighting a bear, having no idea why he went through those circumstances. Only years later, he can look back and say, oh, now it makes sense to me. So God has allowed me to go through some very tragic times in my past, David is saying, and I'm able to use that now for good. This is something that all of us can hang on to. Sometimes we have the privilege of knowing why we've gone through a very difficult time. We can look back 10, maybe 15 years later and go, oh, now, Lord, I see why you took me through that, because now I'm able to use that for good. Sometimes we might not ever know until we are in heaven. The other day I was reading a story about a biography of a missionary, a man who spent his entire life, you know, somewhere, it's always in Africa, but you know what I mean, somewhere in Africa, you know, talking to the people, and not a single person came to faith in Christ in his entire life's ministry there. But the story is told that when the man died, the mission agency sent another missionary back, and that guy shows up, the second guy shows up, and all of a sudden he starts teaching the same thing about who Jesus is, and the people, the entire village comes to faith in Christ, like, you know, within the next week or so. And what the people said was, is we wanted to watch the first guy to really see if it was really true. And now that he has died, he has no clue. I mean, he dies thinking, oh, what? You know, my life has been a waste, unless he's in heaven, and then he can look down and look and see, and God will reveal to him all that is going on. So the point is this, that sometimes God allows us to go through some very difficult circumstances. Sometimes we have the privilege of being able to look back and say, oh, that's why. We might have that experience, but we might not. It might be that only later on when we are in eternity or we are in heaven that we can see, oh, Lord, that's why you allow me to go through this for this reason here. And so there's a little insight there, just a little pause from this, but we jump back into our story, and I think about King Saul here. He is the king. He's been king for 25 years at this point. It almost appears to me that King Saul is a little too willing to give his armor to David. Or am I the only one that sees that? Maybe it's a subtle way for Saul to take credit, right? Hey, if David wins, well, it was my armor that took care of him. And if David loses, well, he was just a kid and, you know, no real loss there or anything like that at all. But I think about this and I say, wait a minute. Isn't it King Saul's job to be the one going out to fight Goliath? What's our description of Saul? Isn't he a head taller than the rest? So it makes sense that if the bad guys bring their tallest guy out, that the good guy would bring their tallest guy out. This is what the king is supposed to do. He is supposed to lead. And all of a sudden we remember what the prophet Samuel warned the people. Hey, if you have a king, your king will disappoint you. Your king will let you down. No, it doesn't matter. We still want a king anyways. We saw that yesterday. And this is an example of their king letting them down as Saul has done his entire life. And so we end this little scene here with almost a funny and a tragic scene of this young kid, you know, lost in these adult clothes, walking around with all this armor and stumbling, and it just doesn't fit. Now, we're finally getting up to the battle. We all know it's David killing Goliath, but all this leading up to it is the important fact as well. So a volunteer to read, here comes the battle, 40 to 51, verse 40 through verse 51. Excellent. Excellent. Sorry. Thank you. Excellent. Yeah, men, we love reading this passage, right? It's all blood and guts in the battle. Very good. We finally get to the battle. David chooses 5 stones. Now, some people have said, you know, if he really trusted God, he should just grab 1 stone. Was he unsure of his aim? I mean, what's the deal? What's the deeper symbolism? What's the deeper meaning with choosing 5 stones? There's not a lot of deeper symbolism, and there's not a lot of deeper meaning, except that we know when we read through the rest of the book of 2 Samuel is that the giant Goliath had 4 brothers. Ooh. And it's almost David's way of saying, I wonder if these 4 brothers are kind of lined up behind Goliath. And it's David's way of saying, here's how confident I am, not in my skills. He's just a 16-year-old harpist, right, delivering cheese. But how confident he is in God. I'm going to grab 5 stones because I'm going to take down Goliath. And when his brothers come, I'll be ready for them as well. It's a fascinating little fact here that Goliath had 4 other brothers. Now, they come out to battle, and you notice that it says that Goliath looks down on David. Literally, he is looking down on David because David is just a 16-year-old kid at the time. And he is shocked. This is the young one that's coming out. He calls him a dog. This is the punk that's coming out to get me. I can't believe this is their champion. What does Goliath see that David has? Goliath looks and sees that David has something. He sees that David has, in verse 43, sticks, right? David has his staff. But what does Goliath not see? He does not see the sling and the bag of stones. And it's interesting here that Goliath has some type of issue with his vision, which might mean that he does have that gigantism, that pituitary issue that affected him because of poor eyesight is one of those side effects. So because of what is going on with Goliath, he's unable to see clearly what is happening here. David responds to Goliath, "How dare you defy," there's our key word, "the armies of the living God. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill the entire family. I'm going to kill everybody that's around here. And everyone is going to know that I am God." He says, "This is God's battle, and God is stronger than you. Our God is stronger than your God because we serve the living God, and your God is a dead God." And it says in verse 48 that he drew up, rose, and went near. And the image is this. The image is this towering, lumbering 125 pounds of armor man slowly coming, and David being 16 and young and sprite and you know, jumping all around like that. And so it's this unusual image that's going here. David grabs the sling, the rock hits him in the head. And then it says that he fell down. Interesting here is he fell face down. That's going to be an important fact for us. He fell face down, and he died because of the stone, killed him. But then it also says here that he cut off his head. Now, it seems a little bit excessive, okay? Why cut off his head? I mean, Davey, slow down here. You just killed the guy. He's laying dead, face down. You know he's dead. And it says that he died because of the stone, but it also says that he died because of the sword cutting off his head. And then we ask ourselves, well, what's going on with the Bible? Is this one of those miscommunications? I mean, did whoever put this together, did they get some fact wrong here? I mean, why do we need to have both, that he's killed by the stone and that he's killed by the sword as well? It seems like a little bit of overkill. Unintentional. It just seems a little too much that he's killed both ways here. The image is Goliath laying on the ground, face down, with his head off. This is not something we talk about in Sunday school when we talk about this with our kids, right? We kind of skip over this passage. But the severed head is what brings all of this together. There's a deeper connection here. So Goliath is a Philistine, and the Philistines worshipped a god called Dagon. Dagon was the body of a human, the head of a fish, okay? And that was their god. And we know what happens to Dagon. Let's look in our Bibles. Let's go back to chapter 5. We're in the same book. We're in 1 Samuel. But I need a volunteer to read 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Just need to stand up and read it out loud. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Oh, well, we can pause there. That's fine. Thank you. Oh, did you catch this connection? So the Philistines worshipped a god called Dagon, and way back in chapter 5, that god fell down, face down, and the head came off of that god. Goliath is a Philistine. Goliath's god was decapitated, and Goliath himself suffers the exact same fate that his own god suffered back in chapter 5. And all of a sudden, we see that there's so much more that is going on here than just a battle of the little guy versus the big guy. There's actually a spiritual battle that is going on here between the armies of the living God and the false gods that are around. Goliath experienced the exact same fate that his God experienced back in chapter 5, which is why it's important that we talk about the severed head. It brings it all together. But I had you underline a word that appeared 5 or 6 times in this passage. Do you remember what that word was? Defy. Yes, not a trick question. Very straightforward. Why is this important? Why is this word woven through our entire passage? It's over and over and over, this term defy. Defy means to blaspheme. It means to question God. It means to question God's power, to deny God's ability. It means to mock God, to ridicule God, to laugh at God. The Bible has a penalty for defying God. It's found in the book of Leviticus chapter 24. You do not have to turn there. But the penalty in Leviticus chapter 24 for defying God is death by stoning. And all of a sudden we see, oh, so Goliath had to die by death by stoning because he is defying God. It's God's way of saying, I am going to be consistent, I am going to be faithful, and my will occur regardless of who it is, including if he's 9 feet tall and the greatest soldier around. If you defy me, you will experience the penalty, which is death by stoning. And all of a sudden we see that Goliath had to have his head severed because he's experiencing the exact same fate that his God, his own God, suffered. There's so much more going on to this story, my friends. And there's an amazing reversal that occurs here. Goliath, who starts out as the giant warrior, ends up as the weakling, literally losing his head, dead in battle. And David, who starts out as the true weakling, becomes the mighty warrior. It's a grand reversal that occurs. Here, David is literally like James Bond. He can do no wrong. He's always winning. We'll see tomorrow that all the women love him. He's successful in battle. He can do no wrong, and he is totally famous. Now, let's draw some lessons and take some thoughts home from this study of David and Goliath. There are so many things that we can talk about, so many things that we see in here, my friends. And we can talk about family issues from this passage, right? The way that Jesse, you know, disregarded his own son so much so that he didn't bring David in to meet the prophet Samuel. The way that Eliab, the older brother, treated the youngest brother, mocking him. And we can identify with this. So many of us struggle with different family issues with our relatives and our parents and many of our kids. And sometimes for some of us, it's because that, well, all of a sudden we start going to church for the first time. Or we start identifying ourselves as Christians and our families are going, well, no. Well, that sounds like some type of cult you're going to, right? I hear that all the time when new people who are new to the faith come to our church and they say, yeah, my family thinks that we go to a cult, right? I say, hey, just because we all wear robes and hand out flowers at the airport doesn't mean we're a cult, right? Just a joke. But we can identify with these family issues, right? The family struggles that we see 3,000 years ago, we have family issues today. We talk about how God's power is greater than the powers of this world, that God's power is greater than the mightiest warrior. We talk about this grand reversal that occurs, how God loves flipping things around, taking the weakling and making them the warrior, taking the person who is least likely to be a pastor to be a pastor. I mean, this is something that God does time and time again for all of us. We can talk about adversity, how God will allow us to go through difficult situations like fighting the bear and the lion. And then later on in life, we can look and see, oh, that's why God is doing all that, bringing that together. But for our purpose, in the few moments that we have remaining, I want to talk about this idea of dealing with overwhelming situations. I think this is something that is probably universal for all of us. So 3,000 years ago, the people were faced with a tremendously overwhelming situation. The soldiers didn't know what to do. King Saul, who was supposed to be their leader, is skipping out on his responsibilities. He doesn't know what to do. Day after day, Goliath is threatening the people. And this is how so many of us feel, my friends. Totally overwhelmed with everything that is going on in our life. We wake up and we have the giants in our life, right? The giants of health issues, the giants of our relationship struggles, the giants of our addictions in life. Our kids going their own way, our parents getting older, our past hurts sometimes loom over us as giants that come down and oppress us. And David's example in this story actually teaches us, and you see it on your handouts, I think there's three things here for us. There has to be three, right? But there's three things for us that we can learn about how we overcome those odds. The first one is this: we align ourselves with God's power. David had a heart for God. The Spirit descended upon him. It didn't matter that he was 16 years of age. He knew that what was going on here was a spiritual battle. David saw something that nobody else saw. David saw this was not some military struggle going on. What David saw was that there was a spiritual battle. This person is defying our God, and we are serving the living God. David truly had a heart for God. Sometimes, my friends, we want the benefits of God without the relationship with God. Does this make sense? I know I can say, honestly, sometimes I've wanted the benefits of God without being in that relationship with God. We want those benefits, right? Protection, wisdom, insight. We want the care, the support. We want God to give us strength to answer our problems, to give us that right person, to make that job come. But Lord, I'm not willing to follow you. I'm not willing to give my life to you. I'm not willing to give my time to you. I'm not willing to give my heart to you. When we think about this idea of wanting the benefits without the relationship, if we apply that to human terms, right? If I were to say to my wife, Lynn, I want you to give me what I want, when I want it, but I'm not really going to commit to you. Oh, what would we say? Oh, that sounds like an abusive relationship, right? Well, that sounds like the most unhealthy human relationship possible. And from a human perspective, we can see that and go, oh my word, if we're in relationships like that, that is not a healthy relationship at all. But yet from a spiritual perspective, it's so easy to do that exact same thing with God. God, we want these things from you when we want it, but you know, I'm going to kind of not willing to commit myself to you. My friends, God wants us in that relationship with him. He wants us to be called our sons and daughters. He wants us to give us access to himself 24 hours a day. He wants us to give us a home in heaven beyond compare. He wants us to give us more than anything that we ever want or need. But first, he wants our hearts. He wants us to surrender our lives to him, to allow Jesus to come into our life and to be that king over our life. He wants us to come to that crisis point when we are saying, I cannot do it on my own. I've tried, and it's not working for me. And I have to trust in you because I have nowhere else to turn. We can only have the power of God, my friends, if we have a relationship with God first and foremost. And that's my encouragement for some of us here that might be listening, that might be struggling, that might be seeking, that we want those things of God. But guess what? To be able to get those things from God, first of all, we need to be in that relationship with God first. So if we want to overcome those difficult situations in our life, we need to align ourselves with God's power. Secondly, you see it there in your notes, we need to develop God's perspective. David shows up on the scene. He's got a bunch of cheese sticks there to hand to his brothers, but he sees something that nobody else sees. Everyone sees this military battle. He sees there is a spiritual battle going on. Only David sees this. He knows that Goliath's God is an idol made of stone, but we serve the living God, David is saying. And so at age 16, he's able to have this amazing perspective. He understood that what Goliath was doing was going against the living God. He was defying our God, that Goliath is offending God. And he is saying that our God is greater, our God is stronger than all of these other fake gods. David had this amazing perspective, this God perspective. And there are things that we can do for us. There are questions that we can ask ourselves to help us develop that same godly perspective. We can ask ourselves questions like, what does God want me to learn from this? So I'm going through this time. God, what do you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to teach me here? We can ask God, you know, how can I use this to bring honor and glory to you? So I'm going through this health crisis. Lord, how can I use this now to help other people out? Is there a spiritual struggle that I'm going through? And how does this situation affect eternity? I mean, these are just some of the questions that we can ask ourselves to help us develop a godly perspective on whatever giant is looming over our lives. And lastly, we see the last point there, then to experience God's victory. David was able to look back on his life and look at how God has been shown himself to be faithful, giving him the victory over the lion and the bear. And when talking with King Saul, he was able to immediately recount, hey, God has been faithful time and time again in my past. Therefore, I can trust him in the future as well. And this is what it means to experience God's victory. God gave him victory over the lion and the bear. He allowed him to go through those rough times to prepare him for that future situation. I'll say to you this, my friends, that maybe this is what God is doing with us today. That maybe right now we are fighting the lion or we are fighting the bear. Or we are fighting something in our life. And I don't know what it is. But we are going through something that God is able to redeem at some point in the future that he's going to use to help other people. There's a theme in the Bible that says we're never to ask why. We're never to look backwards and go, why is this bad thing happening? But time and time again, we're always encouraged to look forward to say, now, how can I use this to bring honor and glory to God? So as we wrap this up with David and Goliath, here's the good news for us. The good news for us, my friends, is that God always wins. God always comes through. He is always faithful. He will always take care of his children. We may see it here on earth. We may not. We may not see the final victory until we are in heaven. And then in God's way, we are allowed to see, oh, that is why I was able to go through this situation. But the good news is that God always wins. We see in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, Isaiah says. David experienced God's victory, and so too can we. So I ask you to write down that thing that's overwhelming you in your life. These are some things that we can do to help encourage us as we deal with them. Are we aligning ourselves with God's power? Have we surrendered our life to him? Are we wanting the benefits of God without the relationship of God? Have we turned from whatever it is we're trusting and turned to Jesus? Are we developing God's perspective in our life, right? What does God want me to learn from this situation? And then lastly, are we able to experience God's victory? God will always win. I can trust God to take care of me in the future based upon what he's done for me in the past. All right, my friends, let me close in prayer, and then we'll come up and Jamie will come up. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, this is a long chapter, and there's a lot going on here, and it's a very common story that we're familiar with. And yet, Lord, when we dig into it, we see there's so much more going on. Lord, I'm so thankful that we have this example of this young guy, this person that is so easy to overlook at 16, Lord, and yet at age 16, David is able to develop this amazing God perspective that he sees something that no one else can see. And Lord, we face those exact same giants. We face those same overwhelming circumstances in our life. And I am so thankful that you have given us your power. You have given us your word. You've given us your spirit, Lord, to guide us through those times. We might not be able to understand it, Lord, but you are there, and we can still rely on you. Lord, thank you for showing yourself faithful to us. In your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.